Well, brothers and sisters, we come to the part of our worship service now where we get to hear the Lord speak to us through his word. Our scripture reading this morning comes first of all from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. You'll find this on page 3 in your pew Bible, page 3. Again, Genesis chapter 3, we'll be beginning at the beginning of the chapter and ending in verse 10. Hear the word of our God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Well, brothers and sisters, I'm going to invite you to turn to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. You'll find this on page 1056 in your pew Bible, 1056. Again, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Hear the word of our God. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' And then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.' And then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' And then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' And then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Again, this is the word of our God. We're continuing our sermon series in the book of 1 John. We're looking this morning at 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. You'll find this on page 1304 in your pew Bible, 1304. I'm actually going to begin reading at verse 13 and read also the verses we covered last week, but we're going to be looking this morning at verses 17 through 21. So hear the word of our God. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Brothers and sisters, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We need the Lord to bless the preaching of his word, and let's ask him for that now. Our Father, our great and merciful God, we ask you now for your blessing on the preaching of your word. Our Father, we pray that even now as your word is proclaimed, that you would show yourself to be in our midst. Our Father, what we need more than anything else is to see you and to know you. And Father, we pray that you would use your word towards that end, that you would reveal to us, Father, this morning more of who we are, who you are, that we might know you better. We pray that you would give us a greater desire to know you, Father, that we might walk in your ways. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, there's a definite theme in the verses that we're looking at this morning. It's a theme that I don't think we give enough thought to. It's a theme that's vitally important if we're to have a right understanding of the Christian life and if we're to be able actually to live to the glory of God. Last week, we looked at verses 13 through 16, and we saw that John's theme there, his focus, was on God's abiding or God's dwelling in us. Three times in those verses, John used the language of our abiding in God and God abiding in us. Well, this week, in the verses we're looking at, verses 17 through 21, John's theme this time and his focus is on the perfection of love. Three times also John uses this language of us being perfected in love or of perfect love. And this theme, like the one that we looked at last week, really changes how we think about the Christian life. It helps us to better understand God's purposes for us, his purpose behind everything that he has done, you see, for us in Jesus Christ. John first introduced this theme, this idea, back in verse 12. He said this, if we love one another, he said, God abides in us, and his love, he said, is perfected in us. John tells us in that verse that our loving really shows two things. It shows, first of all, that God abides in us, and it shows at the same time that God's love, you see, is being perfected in us. And what John did is he further then expands on these two ideas. In verses 13 through 16, what we looked at last week, John expands this idea explaining about God abiding in us and dwelling in us. And then in the verses we're looking at this morning, verses 17 and following, John is now focused on the perfection of love, this idea of God's love being perfected in us. And it's clear that this is the theme John takes up when we get here to verse 17. By the way that John begins that verse, he says this, by this, he says, is love perfected with us. Now, brothers and sisters, if this is John's theme, and if this theme is so important for us to have a right understanding of what it means to be a Christian and to live to the glory of God, then the place that we need to begin this morning is by asking this question, what does John mean? Or what is he referring to when he speaks about the perfection of love? Or when he speaks about our being perfected in love, or love being perfected in or with us? You see, there's really two parts to this message. In the first part, we're going to think together about the meaning of the perfection of love. What does John mean here when he's using this language? And then secondly, we're going to think about the fruit of the perfection of love. How is this seen? What does this love being perfected in us produce? So I'm going to begin with the meaning of the perfection of love and this question that we need to consider. What is John talking about here when he speaks about God's love being perfected in us? Well, I think maybe the best way to begin, the best way to understand what John's talking about here is to think about an illustration. I wonder, have you ever received a gift that you never really used? This can sometimes happen to us. We sometimes do this. We receive a gift from somebody, but we never really use it. We put it away somewhere. We stick it in the closet. We put it in the garage. We don't think that we really need to use it. Maybe we don't even really understand the true purpose of the gift, so we put it away. We're thankful that the person gave us the gift. We're thankful for the gift. We know that we have the gift, but we don't really use it. You see, we put it away in storage somewhere. And what can happen is that one day we actually end up getting this gift out. We go in the closet, we see it again, we get it out, and we decide maybe we'll actually use it, and we begin to use it. And as we use it, we suddenly realize how valuable this gift actually is. We suddenly understand the purpose for which it was given. You see, we understand that it was never meant to be stored away, and we wonder why we hadn't been using this gift the whole time. Why didn't we get it out sooner? And you see, what we realize is that we didn't even understand the greatness of the gift. Well, it was away in the closet. We didn't even begin to understand the purpose of this gift until we actually began to use it. We didn't understand the joy that this gift could provide us. Well, it was stored away somewhere. We only began to experience that joy, you see, when we got it out and we actually began to use it. And this is what I want you to think about this morning. We can sometimes treat God's gift of salvation and the gift of God's love in the very same way. You see, we can think that we receive these gifts and that we can hold on to them, and we want to receive these gifts, but we think that we can simply hold on to them, that we know that we have them without actually, you see, putting them into action. And what we miss when we do this is we miss out on the real purpose of these gifts. We miss out on the fact that God has given us these gifts, the gift of salvation, that God has loved us for the very purpose that we would use these gifts, you see, to his glory. You see, John makes clear in the book of 1 John that God's love is a gift to us. Brothers and sisters, it's not something that we earn. It's not something that we deserve. It's freely given to us by God. God doesn't love you because you're so lovely. God didn't decide to love you because you first loved him. No, John tells us here in verse 19 that God actually first loved us. And yet, what I want you to think about this morning is that we can understand this, and we can be thankful for the gift of God's love, and we can want to receive that gift without truly understanding its purpose. And when this happens, we miss out on the greatness of that gift. We miss out on the joy that we're supposed to experience with the gift, you see, of God's love. You see, the greatness of the gift of God's love is not just that God accepts us and that God forgives us. This is certainly true, but there's much more to it than this. You see, the greatness of the gift of God's love is that it is actually transformative. You see, God saves us and God loves us not so that we would simply be forgiven, but that we would remain the same broken people, selfish and sinful. No, you see, God saves us and loves us so that we would be made new in Christ, so that we would actually be transformed. You see, God's purpose in all that he does for us in Jesus Christ is to take us as people who have defiled ourselves because of our sin and to make something beautiful, you see, out of us so that we would actually reflect his own beauty and his own glory. And brothers and sisters, think about that for a minute. Think about that. If that is God's purpose for you, then this is the height, you see, of God's grace. If you don't understand that, you don't really understand God's grace. God's grace is not just that he would forgive all of your sins, that he would love you at all, but that he would take you as a sinner and that he would so transform you that you would be the very means of displaying his own glorious character. Brothers and sisters, if you don't understand that this is God's purpose for you, if you haven't embraced that purpose for you, then you really haven't understood the magnitude of God's love or the joy of his salvation. Why am I telling you all of this? I'm telling you all of this because this is what John is really getting at when he uses this language here in 1 John chapter 4 of the perfection of love, or when John speaks here of God's love being perfected in us. What John is telling us is that God's purpose for us is that his love, which he has freely given to us in Christ, would so transform us that that love would be manifested in us, you see, for all of the world to see. You see, when John speaks here of perfect love or perfected love, he's not speaking about flawless love. This is how we tend to think of the word perfect, but brothers and sisters, there's no perfect love except God's love himself. God is the only one who actually has flawless love. No, the word that John uses here is a word that actually means complete or mature. You see, the idea John is telling us here is that God's love is meant to come to fruition in us. When it's perfected in us, you see, it's reaching the goal for which God has given it to us. It's the gift given to us that's reaching, you see, its purpose and its goal. You see, some people ask this question. When John speaks here of love being perfected in us, is John referring to God's love for us, or is John referring to our love for God and for others? It's a very good question. And I think the answer actually is both. You see, these things can never actually be separated. You see, the perfection of love that John speaks of here has to do with God's love actually taking root in us so that we end up loving, you see, actually with a love like God. You see, the emphasis is certainly on our love. It's on us demonstrating love and living a life of love. But you see, what John's telling us is that the source of that love is God's own love for us. It's his love that transforms us. It's his love that enables us to love. You see, John makes this clear in verse 19. He says that we love, why? Because God has first loved us. You can think about it this way. John has spent plenty of time in the book of 1 John telling us about God's great love for us in Jesus Christ. We could go back to verses 9 and 10 there. John tells us that God's love is manifested in the world in his sending of his own son for us. John says, "And this is love, not that we loved God," he says, "but that God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." See, John has told us that God has lavished his love upon us, that in Christ we have everything for our salvation. It's been freely given to us in Jesus Christ. But the question we need to ask, and I think it's a question we don't ask enough, is why has God done all of this? Why has God saved us? Why has God forgiven us in Jesus Christ in this way? Why did God send his own son for us? Why would God freely love you in this way? And you see, the answer that John gives us here is that God has done this so that we would actually be perfected in love. So that we would actually manifest and show forth the love of God, that we would actually demonstrate the glorious character of the God who has so loved us. You see, brothers and sisters, John has already told us that God has manifested his love through Christ, that this supreme display of love in the world is Jesus on the cross. That's where love is manifested and demonstrated. And yet what's amazing is that John goes on to tell us here that God has done all of this. Why? So that his love would not just be manifested and demonstrated in Christ and in his cross, but that it would also be manifested and demonstrated in us, his people. And brothers and sisters, this is God's purpose for us. What John is telling us is that God didn't give us this gift of love so that you could simply put it in the closet somewhere. And that you could store it away, that you could hold on to it and say, "I'm loved by God. I know the love of God. I know what Jesus did for me." No, God gave you this gift of love to be used. It's meant to be perfected in you. And when it's being perfected in you, you see, it's being manifested to the glory of God. Well, brothers and sisters, as we're thinking about this perfection of love and this purpose God has for us in loving us in this way, there's two other things that we need to notice here about what John says at the beginning of verse 17. First, I want you to notice that John begins verse 17 with the words, "by this." These are important words. John says this, "by this is love perfected with us." John likes these two words. He's used them over and over in the book of 1 John. But every time they appear, you see, "by this," they're referring to something. John's connecting what he's saying to something he's either said earlier or something he's about to say. And you always have to ask the question, what do these two words refer to? What does this "by this" actually refer to? And I think the answer here is that this "by this" that John uses at the beginning of verse 17 actually refers to what John taught us in verses 13 and 16 about God's dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. See, as I said earlier, in those verses, three times John speaks about our abiding in God and God abiding in us. And this is what John is referring to when he then says in verse 17, "by this." He's talking about this God abiding in us by the Holy Spirit. And if this is true, then what John is saying in verse 17 is that it's through God's abiding in us by the Spirit, it's through the Spirit's work in us that the love of God is actually perfected in us. You see, we're able to love, brothers and sisters, not be just because God loves us and has loved us in Jesus Christ. We're able to love because God actually lives in us, you see, through the Holy Spirit. And what this means is we can't make the excuse that we cannot love others because it's too hard. We can't love others because it's so difficult. Others are so difficult to love, because we have to realize that God has not only loved us already in Jesus Christ and demonstrated what that love is, God has also given us his Spirit to live in us, the very Spirit that enables us to love as God has loved us. Well, there's a second thing we need to notice here about what John says at the beginning of verse 17. John says that this love is perfected with us. It's interesting, it stands out, because John normally says that this love is perfected in us, but he doesn't use the preposition in here. He uses the preposition with. You see, in the other two instances where John uses this language, in verse 12 and verse 18, he uses the preposition in. But he doesn't say here that God's love is perfected in us. He says that God's love is perfected with us, or it could be translated among us. And I think that what this probably emphasizes is that this perfection of love is not just something that takes place in us, you see, by the work of the Spirit in us. It's also supposed to be something that is visible among us. You see, God's love is not just manifested in Christ and in his cross. God's love is to be manifested in Christ's body, the church. You see, God's purpose is that his love would be seen among us, his people. That it's our love for one another. It's our love in the church of Jesus Christ. You see, that actually demonstrates what true love is and demonstrates God's own love, you see, to the world around us. And brothers and sisters, what this means is that how we treat one another in the church matters. You see, whether we serve one another or we don't serve one another matters. Whether we obey God's word and lay down our lives for one another or don't lay down our lives for another, it matters. That love is not something that's optional in the church of Jesus Christ. This is sometimes how we think about it. And the reason that it matters is because what's at stake here is God's own glory. What's at stake is the greatness, you see, of God's own name. You see, how will the world know that God is a God of love? How will the world know that God has poured out his love in Jesus Christ? How will the world know who God is? You see, if his love is not perfected among us, if his love is not displayed, you see, in the church of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, what we need to understand in all of this is that if it's God's goal, if this is God's goal, his purpose for us, that he would perfect us in love, that his love would be manifested in us, then this must be our goal as well. This must be what we embrace when we think about our Christian lives. And think about it, what could be better? What better goal could there be? What better purpose could there be in all of creation than that you could live to display the manifold perfections of God and that you could be used to display his glory? What greater joy could you experience as a Christian? There is no greater joy, brothers and sisters, than that you would be living to display the very character of God and to reveal to the world the glory of the Creator who has so loved you. You see, what could be better than that God's great love for us, which we have received, which he has freely given to us in Christ despite all of our sin, this love that has transformed us, what could be better than that that love through us would be displayed, you see, for all the world to see? And brothers and sisters, this is God's goal for us as his people. And what I hope you understand is that you will never actually grow in your Christian life. You'll never experience true joy. You'll never really be able to live to the glory of God unless this goal is your goal as well. That it is your desire that you would be perfected in love in this way. That the love that God has showed to you would not be put away in the closet somewhere. That you would just say, I have received the love of God. But that everybody would know it, because you are living it out. You are using that gift to the glory of God. Well, brothers and sisters, we've thought about the meaning of the perfection of love. I said that's the first part of this message. That's not all we need to think about. We need to think about the fruit of the perfection of love. John tells us here how this love that's being perfected in us is seen, what it really produces. And John really highlights two things in these verses. One has to do with our relationship to God, and the other has to do with our relationship to other people. The first thing that John says this perfection of God's love in us produces, he says, is confidence before God. Look with me again in your Bibles at verses 17 to 18. Let me read these again to you. John says this, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." It's a very interesting argument that John makes here in these verses. He says, in effect, that the more that God's love is perfected in us, the more that that love is being manifested in the way we live as the people of God, the more confidence we actually have before God. And there's two related aspects to this confidence that John tells us about. This is confidence for the day of judgment, he says in verse 17, but it's also confidence in the face of fear. That's what he highlights in verse 18. You see, John recognizes something that we all should recognize. He recognizes that we all have or should have a fear of God. And when I speak of that, this is not the sort of healthy fear that is really seen in reverence and awe to God that the Bible really calls us as Christians to cultivate. This is the fear of punishment. John makes that clear in verse 18. You see, the fear he's talking about is the terror that we have as human beings at the prospect that we might have to stand before God one day as our righteous and holy judge. You see, we are all born as sinners. We all do what's wrong in the sight of God. And because of this, you see, we have this fear of God. We've read it this morning in Genesis chapter 3. We're all like Adam. Remember what happens to Adam after him and Eve sin? God suddenly shows up on the scene, right? And what does Adam do? He doesn't go running to God, his heavenly Father, does he? He runs the other way. He goes and hides, right? He doesn't want to stand before the holiness of God because of what he's done because of his sin. And you see, all of us have this sense, brothers and sisters, we should have more of this sense of the holiness of God and what this means for us as sinners. And this is not an unfounded fear. Many may ignore it in our day, but the Bible clearly teaches that there is a day of judgment coming, that Jesus is going to return, and we are all going to stand before God as our judge, that Christ is going to judge the living and the dead. In fact, Jesus taught this almost more than anyone. Repeatedly in the Gospels, Jesus speaks of the day of judgment that is coming. And this is what John himself is referring to here in verse 17. And brothers and sisters, if this is true, if we have this fear of God, and if this day of judgment is coming, it's real. We are going to have to stand before the judgment seat of God. The great question that we all should be thinking about, in fact, every human being really should be thinking about this question, is how are we going to be able to stand before God on that day? If we are sinners, how are we going to escape the just judgment, you see, of God? And what John says here is so interesting because John gives us here a sort of unexpected answer to that question. He says that it's this perfected love in us that is going to give us confidence on that day of judgment. That this is the reason why we won't have to fear. It's because we're manifesting, you see, the love of God. In effect, what John's saying is that as we manifest the love of God and as God's love is perfected in us so that we're living a life of love, this is what enables us to have confidence before God. And what's unexpected about that, what's surprising, is we expect John to point to what? The love of Christ. You see, how are we going to have confidence on the day of judgment? We expect John to take us to Christ and the cross and to say, it's all because of Christ. The only way we can have confidence on the day of judgment is because God has loved us in Christ and forgiven all our sins in Christ. But John doesn't seem to do that here. Instead, he points to our own love and our own deeds. And he says, it's your manifesting the love of Christ. It's that love being perfected in you so that you're living and you're loving one another. That's what actually gives you confidence on the day of judgment so that you don't have to fear. We're left wondering, maybe John has forgotten the gospel here, that it's all about Jesus Christ. He seems to be pointing us, you see, to our own works. But this is what we need to remember, and we looked at this earlier, that when John speaks of perfect love and the perfection of love here, that this involves both God's love for us and, you see, our love for God and for others, that these two things are inseparable. You see, our ability to manifest love flows from God's own love for us in Christ. This is what John says in verse 19. We love because he first loved us. And brothers and sisters, if we keep this in mind, then John's logic here makes perfect sense. You see, his argument goes like this. The more that love is perfected in us so that we are maturing in our ability and our desire to love others like Christ, the more, as John says in verse 17, that as Christ is, so also we are in the world, meaning that we're exhibiting the very love of Christ. We're showing his character. John says the more that this is the case, then the more we're assured that God actually abides in us by his Spirit. The more we're assured that his love for us in Christ is real, that Christ really is the propitiation for our sins. And you see, the more we're assured that God abides in us and that he has loved us in Christ, you see, the more confidence then we have before him and will have before him, you see, even on the day of judgment. You see, we could put it this way, that our love for others assures us of God's love for us in Christ, which in turn then casts out our fear and gives us confidence for the day of judgment. You see, it's actually God's perfect love for us in Christ, which is being perfected in us, you see, that gives us the sort of confidence John speaks. You see, we would never be able to do any works of love if God had not first loved us. And so when we're doing those works of love, when that love is being manifested in us, it's pointing us to the fact that we are loved by God in Jesus Christ. And it's that that gives us this confidence. You see, the more that God's love takes root in you, the more that you are manifesting his love, the more you know that God is for you and will never be against you. You see, the more the Spirit of God enables us to love like Christ, the more we know that we are loved in Christ, and that we have no reason to fear. And brothers and sisters, all of this shows that love in the Christian life is not unimportant. It's not optional. We sometimes think this way. Faith is what's really important. Yes, we should love. I know God calls us to love, but it's not essential to the Christian life. John presents something very different here. He says it's only as you are manifesting the love of God, it's only as you love others that you're really assured of God's love for you. It's only as you really love others that you know how much you are actually loved by God. You see, if we go back to the analogy of the gift, it's only as you use the gift that you actually understand how valuable and great that gift really is. Well, this brings me to the second thing that John says that this perfection of God's love in us produces, and this has to do with our relationship with others. The first had to do with our relationship with God, confidence before God. This has to do with our relationship to others. John says that this perfection of God's love in us produces love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at what John says in verses 19 through 21. He says this, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brothers." Really, these verses that John gives us here are really a summary in many ways of everything that he's taught about love. John's bringing to a close here this whole teaching about love that began all the way back in verse 7 of chapter 4. And what's interesting is that he actually ends here the very way he begins. If you go back and look at verse 7, he begins by giving us the command to love one another. This is what we're to do. And he ends here in verse 21 by reiterating the very same command that we are to love one another. This is the command that Jesus himself gave to us. But what we also need to understand is that this summary really flows from and is built upon everything that John has taught us in verses 17 to 18 about the perfection of love. The only reason that we can hope to fulfill the commandment to love one another that Jesus gives us is because God's love, you see, is being perfected in us. It's because God first loved us that we're able to love. This is God's very purpose, you see, not just that we would love God, you see, but that we would also love others. That our love for God would actually be seen, you see, in our love for others. You see, what John clearly teaches here in verses 19 through 21 is that love for God and love for other people always go together. Brothers and sisters, they cannot be separated. And this is another reason why love is so essential in the Christian life, because it's in your love for others that you actually show, you see, your love for God. John says this in verse 20, if we say that we love God, but we hate our brother or sister in the church, you see, John says, we're a liar. You see, we're lying to ourselves because you cannot separate love for God from love for others. The very way you show that you really love God is by loving those that God has put around you. John goes on to say this, if we don't love our brother who we see, we cannot love God who we do not see. You see, his argument seems to go like this. It's easier, actually, to love those who are right before you. You see, it's actually harder to love God. We sometimes don't think about it this way. We think about it the opposite. We think it's much easier to love God. It's people that are so hard to put up with. But John actually seems to make the opposite argument. It's easier to love those who are in front of you because you see them. They are tangible. And you see, you can't actually put your arms around God. You can't express the same kind of love to God that you can express to those you see who are right before you. And John's argument then goes like this. If we're not doing the easier task, if we're not loving those who God has put right before us, how can then we claim that we're actually doing the harder task and you see loving God? Think about it, brothers and sisters. Anyone can claim that they love God. Because it's kind of an intangible thing, right? You can't really verify it. We think of it as something private that goes on in our hearts. And so anybody in the world, we can all say, we can stand up and say that we love God. And this is kind of the point John's making. People in the church, they're all saying we love God. But how do we know that it's really true? John says the real test is whether you love the people that God has put in your path. Do you love the very brothers and sisters who are around you that are made in the image of God? That's how you know, you see, that you really love God. Well, all of this should remind us what Jesus said to us in Matthew 25. We read it a little earlier as part of our worship service. There Jesus describes the day of judgment that John actually speaks of here in 1 John chapter 4. Jesus says that the day is coming when he's going to come in all of his glory. And he says that on that day, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, meaning he's going to separate his people, you see, from all of the other people in the world. And Jesus says that what he's going to do after he separates his people, he's going to welcome us into his eternal kingdom, a kingdom, he says, that he has prepared for us before the very foundation of the world. And after Jesus welcomes us, he says that he's going to say these words to his followers. Think again about what Jesus says. He says this, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And what's so interesting about what Jesus then says, he doesn't say that we're going to stand up and say, "Of course we did that, Jesus." No, we're actually going to be surprised by these words of Jesus. We're going to be shocked. We're going to be perplexed. We're going to say to Jesus, "When did we do those things, Jesus?" Because we're thinking to ourselves, we never had the opportunity to clothe Jesus. We never had the opportunity to feed Jesus or to give him a drink. We can't even see Jesus. So what is Jesus talking about here? Jesus, when did we do those things? And then Jesus says, we're going to turn to him. We're going to ask that very question. When did we feed you, Jesus? And when did we give you drink? And when did we clothe you? And when did we visit you? You know what Jesus is going to say to us after that? He says these words, "As you did it to one of the least of my brothers," Jesus says, "you did it to me." You see, Jesus is teaching the very thing that John's teaching here in 1 John chapter 4. How do you show your love for God? It's by showing your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, the very way that we love Christ, who first loved us, you see, is by loving others. You see, when God's love is perfected in us, we not only love Jesus, we love the sheep of Jesus. We love his sheep. You see, we cannot see Jesus, but brothers and sisters, we can see the needs of other people right before us. And it's as we show compassion and selfless love to our brothers and sisters, the same kind of love that Jesus showed to us, that we demonstrate that we have true love for Christ. We show that God truly abides in us and that his love is actually being perfected in us. Well, brothers and sisters, as we end this great section in the book of 1 John on love, and as we think again about this command that John gives us and Jesus gives us that we should love one another, I think it's worth taking a minute here as we close just to remind ourselves of some of the things that John has taught us here about love in this letter. Brothers and sisters, I'm sure you know that it is not easy to love. I'm sure you can agree with me when I say that it is often not easy to love. It's even harder if the standard of love is Jesus Christ himself. It's not easy because we're still selfish sinners. It's not easy because we're constantly tempted to value our own comforts over the needs of others. It's not easy because we live in a self-absorbed culture that's telling us we shouldn't worship God, we should really worship ourselves. And in the face of all of this, and in the face of such strong words that God gives us in the book of 1 John, we might wonder, how can we ever hope to really love in the way that John tells us here? How can we love like Christ? How can we love in a way that manifests the very character of God, that reveals the glory of our Creator? Well, brothers and sisters, what we need to remember is this, that our love for others flows from Christ's love for us. It is the perfect love of God, his transforming love that takes root in us, that is being perfected in us, that actually enables us to live a life of love. John has told us the only way we can love is because God has first loved us. And what this means, and John has really taught us this repeatedly, is that if we are struggling to love those around us, if we're not really loving each other in the church, we're not living as this community of love, that what we need to do is we need to go to the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, if we're not loving the way we should be loving, it's always because we haven't fully understood the magnitude of God's love for us in his Son. We haven't understood how undeserving we are of the great love that God has given us in Jesus Christ. And what John says over and over is that we need to go back to the cross. We need to behold our Savior suffering for us. This is where John takes us over and over again. He starts to tell us about love, and then what does he do? This is love. Look over here. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. This is where love is seen. And why do we need to go to the cross? Because it's at the cross, brothers and sisters, that we see two things. It's at the cross that we see our own wretchedness and our own unworthiness. If you think about it, it's because of our sin that Jesus Christ is crucified. It's not because of his sin. When we see Jesus on the cross, what do we see? We see the results, you see, of our own failures, the results of our own sin. And this is actually helpful to us. It's healthy for us to see ourselves this way. Because if there's any vestige, you see, of pride in us, any sense that we are not that bad, that God ought to love us, that he really owes us love, you see, we'll never actually be able to love the way God calls us to love. We'll never be able to manifest the love of God. Because, brothers and sisters, we will always be trying to do this out of our own resources. We'll be trying to rely on our own ability, our own love, you see, instead of relying on the mercy and love of Christ for us. But you see, at the cross, we not only see our own unworthiness, you see, we see the unmistakable and unimaginable love of God for us in Christ. We see God giving his one and only Son to be the sacrifice for our sin. We see Jesus there bearing the awful weight of sin for us. We see God crushing and punishing his own beloved Son so that we who actually deserve that just judgment, so that we could actually have confidence to stand before God without fear. And brothers and sisters, when we see all of this in the cross of Christ, what we realize is that God has given us a priceless gift in the love that we have received through Jesus. And we realize instantly that this is not a gift that can be put away somewhere in the closet. It's not a gift that God has simply given to us that we could somehow hide, that we could somehow just keep to ourselves and hold on to it. It's a gift that must be used. It's a gift that must be shared. This is the only way that we can give glory to the giver. It's the only way that we can love the one, you see, who has poured this great love out on us. And you see what happens, the more that we use this gift, the more that we manifest it, the more that we show it, the more that it is perfected in us, the more our joy is increased. You see, because what we're doing is we're loving the one, you see, who first loved us. And brothers and sisters, what I hope you understand is that this is actually God's purpose for us. This is why God so loved us, so that his love would be perfected in us, so that it would be manifested in the world, not only in Christ and in his cross, but it would be manifested, you see, also in us. And what I hope you also understand is that this is the height of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the fact that God would save us at all, that should amaze every one of us. But the fact that God would actually perfect his love in us, that should amaze us, you see, even more. And brothers and sisters, it's all to his glory. For the only reason that we can love at all is because he has first loved us.
Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word, for its clarity, for its truth, for the way it speaks directly to our hearts. And Father, we thank you for the way that your word always draws us back to your glory, to your work for us, to Christ, to your love for us. Father, it's what we need to hear over and over again. We marvel that you would love us in the way that you have. And Father, we know that we are prone often to think that we can take that gift of your love and just hold on to it for ourselves, that we don't use it the way that we should. We don't understand its purpose. We don't really have this great desire to manifest that love so that your glory would be seen through us. Father, we pray that you would have mercy upon us, that you would help us to understand your purpose and to desire this, to realize that this is where true joy is found. That you have loved us in Christ. You have given us this gift of your love so that we would share it and show it, so that we would have greater joy, and so that you would have even more glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.